The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
I want to officially welcome all of our Facebook audience, our YouTube audience, and our podcast audience today. Today, we're going to expound on our third message of our series out of the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Again, I'm your host, Ricky Scapero. This is End Time Headlines. And today, we're going to be talking about unlocking the understanding of the image of the beast mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. So this is going to be a good one, guys. So I hope you got a little bit of time. If not, again, we want to encourage you to hop on here to the broadcast when you can and you have more time to join us to get in here to see all of this. Again, if you're just joining us, we are going to be talking about the image of the beast. The image of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. That's where we're going to be heading into this thing. This is going to probably be about a 45-minute to an hour teaching. So, again, I recognize everybody's busy and whatnot. If you cannot watch the entirety of this at the beginning, go back and study. Take notes if you want. When you get a chance to. So let's go ahead and get started in this thing. I got some scripture I want to read. This is out of the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." And he's talking about the book of Daniel here. Shut up the book or seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel here, or the main theme of this was Daniel receiving revelations, understandings, he was unlocking or giving enigmas, if you would. And many of these things that he revealed in the book of Daniel was sealed up. But you'll discover when you get to the book of the book of Revelation, you guys are going to have to just bear with me. We'll get this straightened out here in just a second. I got a lot of things in my head, a lot of notes here. When we get to the book of Revelation, written by John the Revelator, John is told by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him the vision, and he told him to write the book. He said, "Write those things which shall shortly come to pass." So John the Revelator was told these things will shortly come to pass, but Daniel was told to shut up and seal the book until the time of the end. It's in my opinion, the time of the end, I believe we're in that time. Now, again, remember, the Bible says 1,000 years is into a day and a day is into 1,000 years. So that time of the end is a frame, a time frame, that may not be on our time or our schedule, but it's being revealed progressively as the Lord wills. And I believe that we're seeing that come to pass. So here we go, guys. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-12. What we're doing is we're going to get to Revelation 13, but we're giving you a backdrop to get here. When you get over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, we see where the Apostle Paul, and I know that looks really small on your screen there, but in verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." That's very important to recognize this, to understand this, to highlight this, underline this in your Bible. Remember this verse here, because this is going to play into Revelation 13 when we start talking about the understanding of the image of the beast, because you're going to discover as we get through this and we go through this, this entire purpose of this image of the beast is for religious purposes. It is for the world to begin to worship and wonder after the beast. So that's what we're talking about here. So we'll go to the Revelation 13. Revelation 13, I'm going to read this. Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Again, this is John the Revelator. he says, then I saw another beast. Again, that's the false prophet. And we went over that whole session on our last video, our last message. We talked about the false prophet. He is the second beast rising up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs. Here we go. So see, this parallels again with 2 Thessalonians 2:5 and 12, because you got to remember the dragon gives both the first beast and the second beast. He gives them both the power, the authority, and the capability to deceive the masses, to perform lying signs and wonders, to be able to call fire down from heaven. And all this is here, and you can see this theme right here. Verse 13 or 12, he exercised all authority of the first beast in the presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs in which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now here it is, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He, still speaking of the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed by, and again, you can go to Revelation 20 and it'll tell you how they will be killed. It says they will be killed by the sword or by beheading. That's Revelation chapter 20. So let's break this down, guys. I want to break this down. Revelation 13, it says, first of all, it says, and the dragon gives power to the false prophet. He gives power to the false prophet. This Greek word power is not the word power that we find in Acts chapter 2, where it says dunamis, where it's authority or power from the Lord. This word here in the Greek is to give, to supply, or to give over. It's a different Greek word. So again, Satan gives this power or the supply or gives over the authority to the false prophet to be able to do this. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Up here, it says in Revelation 13, verse 14 and 15, it says, he, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image. I'm going to pull, I want to show you something that's very profound here. He gives power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and has caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, guys, this word breath here in the Greek is the same connotation as we find in the book of Genesis chapter 1, when God created man out of the dust of the earth. He formed him in the image of God, created him in the image and the likeness of God, and he breathed. The word of God says he breathed, and that word breathe is air, life, spirit, soul. So this blew me away, guys, when I read this, when I studied this. So by all accounts here in Revelation 13, when you study this Greek word breath here, he gives breath to the image of the beast, the false prophet. He gives this, the Satan gives us the capability, the authority to give breath to this image. Whatever this image is, he gives it breath. And again, it's air, spirit, soul. It's the same Greek connotation as Genesis 1, when God breathed life into the dust of the earth and created man. So it appears that Satan will attempt to counterfeit what God did in the beginning when he created man from the dust and breathed breath into, breathed breath of life into him and became a living being. This is profound. You study this. I challenge you, go and look up the Greek in this, study this out, and you will be stunned and shocked. Now, am I saying that Satan can create life? No, I am not saying that. What I'm saying is Satan will have the capability to counterfeit. He's the master counterfeiter. He's always been this from the beginning. He's always been a counterfeit. He's a master of deception. Wherever God has an authentic of anything, wherever God has an authentic of anything, Satan has a counterfeit of it. So if there's the real, if you see a counterfeit of something, there's the real of something. If you see the real of something, there's a counterfeit of it. Remember, the Bible says that even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Is that not what your Bible says? Now listen to this, the word image here. So we're digging deeper. We're getting into the understanding of the image of the beast. There are three Greek words in the New Testament for the word image. And I want to read those here. Number one is to cut a stamp out or image on a piece of wood. Number two is a mark, a stamp, or to engrave into some type of art. And number three, which is the most likely connotation for this word image when you study this out, is the word iconi in Greek, where we get the word ironic, where we get the Greek word or the originating word of icon, the origin of icon. Again, in Greek, it's iconi, icon, which again means a statue of a person living or dead. And again, this false prophet will create, you got to keep up with me here before we move on, because this is very important. So this false prophet is going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to have the ability to have this image created. And I'm going to show you something else that's going to blow your mind when I studied this that I didn't catch the first, I don't know how many times I studied this and I never caught this. But when this image is created, there's going to be some type of counterfeit life or power that's breathed into this image that's going to make it be able to live, breathe, and speak. It's going to be able to speak and live, all right? So, and it's going to be an icon or a statue of an individual. Now, who is that individual, all right? Before we get into that, I want to back up here and I want to show you something here. I'm going to pull this back up here because I got to show you this out of Revelation 13, right? I didn't mean to do that. Let me pull this over here. Right here on the screen on Revelation 13, it says, listen to this. Revelation 13:14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now listen to this. You want to underline this in your Bible, because I'm telling you, I've heard all my life preaching and setting under preaching the Antichrist will create this image. That's not true. I've heard the false prophet will create this image. And I've even preached this in the past. But then when I studied this word by word by word and really broke this down, I discovered something that I did not catch. Listen to this in verse 14. It says, and he, that's the false prophet, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Wow. So who makes the image of the beast? Come on, guys, talk to me for a second. I know I can't hear you, but I'm just going to pretend every preacher in America is doing this. There's nobody in the audience, so it's just a crowd participation. We're just going to pretend I can hear you. It says the people, the Antichrist and this false prophet will have this massive following. These people that are deceived. And how are they being deceived? It tells you by lying, signs, and wonders that's being performed. They will follow this false prophet. They will follow this Antichrist. They will begin to worship them. And as a result, the false prophet will stand up and he will tell those on the earth. He will give a decree or demand for them to make or create an image to the beast. So whoever this beast is, now the first beast, we know the beast is the Antichrist. Whoever the Antichrist is going to be when he makes his appearance, when he reveals himself, this image of the beast is going to be a representation of him. It's going to be an icon, a koinai, an icon, a statue of him, of himself. Now, this shouldn't be strange to you. Look at all the dictators in history that have made pictures of themselves, statues of themselves, images of themselves. They've even tried to put their own image and their faces on coins and on currency. So this is nothing new. This has been going on since the days of old. This is nothing new. Now I'm about ready to throw you another curveball that I don't believe many of you has probably ever seen. And I want to show you this. I found this out too as I studied this and got into deeper study on this. What you're seeing on your screen right there is a translation of the Bible that is older than your 1611 King James Bible. Because I know, listen, I'm a King James and New King James guy, okay? But there is a version, translation rather, called the Latin Vulgate Translation. Now, this passage of scripture in Revelation 13 is very interesting because there's one difference versus the 1611 King James. And I've highlighted it there on the screen so you can see that. And I'm going to read this from the Latin Vulgate translation. And it was given to her. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Let me read on. It was given to her to give spirit to the wild beast so that image of the wild beast should both speak and cause to be killed all those who would not in any way worship of the image of the wild beast. Again, this is the Latin Vulgate translation, and it uses the word her instead of him. This is very, now, and you say, well, hold on now, Brother Ricky, if that was true, then why did they not add that into the 1611 King James translation? The answer is simple. Because when the translators translated Revelation chapter 13, and when they got to that verse, all the other passages of scripture in context used the male pronoun or masculine pronoun, if you would, and it used the word he or him, and it never used the word she. Thus, when they translated this into the 1611 King James, that's why they went with he or him and not she or her. And it was given to her, Latin Vulgate translation. Now, you say, why is that important? Now we're going to dig even deeper, all right? I want to show you something here. When we go up here to when we go to the book of Daniel chapter 3, it says, here, let me just read this. All right. I'm going to pull this up here. And you can just look at this on your screen while I'm reading this. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And by the way, this, I believe in the book of Daniel chapter 3, this was a prophetic preview of what was going to happen in Revelation 13 with the image of the beast. I absolutely believe that 100%. In Daniel chapter 3, it was a prelude. See, Satan will always give himself away. He will always reveal himself. He will reveal his identity. He will show himself some way, somehow. He always does. I call it prophetic previews, or it was a precursor. I told you that, and I believe when we talked about the Antichrist, the first message we did, I believe that Satan tried to reveal himself. He tried to prematurely fulfill his role through men like Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Herod and different ones. He tried to bring about what was already, what he knew was going to happen, but it was premature and it wasn't time yet. And right here in Daniel chapter 3, I believe is another picture of this. Let me read this. This is Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image. And I looked this up in the Hebrew. And again, this is an idol. Nebuchadnezzar made an idol of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice he's calling all the government and all of authority and position to come to the dedication of the image. Not only were they called to come to the dedication of it, but I believe, based on the parallel of Revelation 13, I believe they were instrumental in setting it up, in setting up this image or getting the preparations for this. Listen what it says. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And by the way, I believe we got a slide for that too. Let me pull that up here. Yes, we do right here. It says, this is just kind of an illustration that someone drew up here. O people, nation, and language, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In other words, you don't worship the image, you will be killed. Sounds like Revelation 13, don't it? So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony with all kinds of music, all kinds of people, nations, language fell down. Notice the whole world, all the people, all kinds of music, all kinds of people, nations, and languages. They were all commanded to worship this image, or they would be met with the consequences of death, which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Again, it's Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now I want to read, I was reading some commentaries on this because I wanted to dig a little bit deeper on the history of this. And this is what I came up with. This is from the Benson Commentary. This is, again, from the Benson Commentary. I want to read this. Perhaps, quote, I quote, Benson commentary, quote, "Perhaps the image was made wholly of gold and not of different metals to make an ostentatious display of the abundance of Nebuchadnezzar's wealth and to obviate the jealousies of his people." The word here, image, is rendered in is an unusual form in Hebrew, meaning a quote, a shade, a shadow. That's interesting. A shade or a shadow. That gives more credence to what I just said. And I believe, again, this was a shadow of things to come. My Lord, come on, somebody. That's powerful. I'm going to read that again. In Hebrew, this means a shadow or a shade, then what shadows forth anything, then an image of anything, and then an idol. It even uses one of the, there's the primary, secondary, and there's other forms of this word Hebrew. And it means, and again, it goes back, it always goes back to idol, as representing the deity that was worshipped. Again, that was from the Matthew Henry commentary. The height thereof was 60 cubits. The proportion of the height of this image, the proportion of the height of this image seems very unequal to the breadth, unless the pedestal on which it was placed be included therein. On account of this disparity, I think it was, and again, this is from Matthew Henry commentary, quote, "It was rather a column or a pyramid rather than an image of human form." Now, guys, that's very interesting. Oh my gosh, I don't even want to know, I don't know if I want to even open this can of worms. But it's interesting that Matthew Henry said that he believes that it could have been this image of Nebuchadnezzar that was made into him was the shape of a triangle or a pyramid. Why is that interesting? Because there is some, and again, there's some scholars that believe that the New Jerusalem is shaped like a, oh my Lord, I don't even want to use this with my hands because some nut will see me using my hands in the shape of a pyramid and try to claim that I'm an Illuminati, Freemason, or whatever. So I'm not even going to do it because I know how people are, but I want you to picture a pyramid in your head. Y'all got that pyramid in your head, in your picture? There is some scholars that I've read their commentaries and they believe that the New Jerusalem that will come out of heaven will be shaped like a pyramid. And they base this upon the dimensions that's described. And because Jesus Christ, there is no sun in the New Jerusalem of the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus is the center of the light of the New Jerusalem. And they put him at the very top and it goes down. And again, and you got to hear the whole teaching on this. Another reason why they believe this is they also believe it goes back to the pyramids of Egypt. There's just been this mystery that's always been around. How were these pyramids created? How were they put together? How could mere men be able to put these stones together? They didn't have earth moving equipment back then. They didn't have the capability that we have in the 21st century to be able to construct or to build these massive Egyptian pyramids that we see in Egypt and stuff. And I believe, again, some of the theories is it ties back to the giants or the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6. And these giants were instrumental in building and constructing these pyramids. And the reason why they built them in the shape of a pyramid is because, and guys, I told you I'm opening a can of worms here, so don't get mad at me. But if you study the books of 1st and 2nd Enoch, by the way, the book of Enoch is mentioned in the book of Jude. It's referenced by Jude. Go and study it. Jude is one chapter. He references Enoch in the book of 1st and 2nd Enoch. He talks about these angels that fell from heaven that did not hold their first estate, or they did not fulfill what God had called them to do. And when they came down the earth, they taught men all kinds of things. They taught men how to perform magic and taught them how to make weapons, and they taught them how to do these certain things. So The hypothesis is, or the theory is, that these fallen angels that were these hybrids, or that birthed these hybrids that became the giants, if you would, they had the blueprints to build these pyramids based on what they saw in heaven where they came from. Now, guys, I didn't have that in my notes. I didn't want to go there. But I just thought it was interesting to me. It may not do a thing for you, but for me, that was extremely interesting when I read Matthew Henry's commentary. Now, I do want to go here. I want to go over here to the book of Acts. The reason why I want to do that, let me pull this, and we're going to pull up another slide here real quick for you guys, is I want to talk about idol worship. And I want to talk about the imagery here. The history is nothing new. When you go back to the New Testament, watch this. In the book of Acts, ancient Ephesus, let me give you a little bit of church history here. Ancient Ephesus was one of the largest cities of the Roman province of Asia Minor. Number two, it had a population of around 100,000 people. Number three, the city of Ephesus had a busy seaport and was situated at a junction of two major roads that led to the interior of Asia Minor. Number four, Ephesus served the Roman centurial province of Asia as the center for commerce and communication. The next point was that the Ephesians were well known across the Roman world for their enthusiastic devotion, listen to this, to the goddess Artemis, that would later be known as, that you and I will know more of, or have more of an understanding of, as Diana. Anyone ever heard of Diana? This is a picture of what they believe was the goddess Diana. That's going to come up on your screen there. It should come up in just a second. There it is. She was a goddess that was worshipped again there in the time of ancient Ephesus. The temple, this temple that was built to Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple was made of solid marble. The dimensions of this monumental building were 115 meters by 55 meters. This temple had 127 columns that were, and again, this is a smaller replica of what we're talking about here. The temple had 127 columns that were 18 meters tall and decorated with ornate beauty, brilliantly arrayed in silver and gold. The altar was large enough to sacrifice hundreds of animals simultaneously. The temple served as one of the largest banks. Now, this is very interesting. I want to say this again. This temple that was dedicated, listen to me, to the goddess, female, her, she. Are y'all listening? This temple that was dedicated to a goddess also served as one of the largest banks of the ancient world. In other words, there was economical trade, revenue, and commerce that was connected to the worship of the image. That's going to be very important when I get to the next teaching on this, when we get to the book, or when we get to the mark of the beast, and we talk about the mark of the beast, and we talk about the buying, selling, and trading, and how it's connected to worship, and it's connected to the beast, and it's connected to idolatry, and it's connected directly to the image of the beast. See, there's no new thing under the sun, guys. It's all connected. And it was internationally recognized as the place of refuge for those seeking protection and asylum. Let me read the rest of this. Furthermore, the temple was filled with great work of art. The temple attracted many thousands of visitors each year, bringing wealth into the city. Hello. Now, for you guys who know your Bible, this is all going to sound familiar because it's in Revelation chapter 19. Or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 19. Let me say that again. It's found in Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul visited Ephesus several times, right around 57 to 58 AD. He stayed there for over 2 years as part of his third missionary journey. Paul's effectiveness and his success in spreading the gospel throughout Ephesus meant that some of the individuals were turning away from the worship of Diana and they were converting to Christianity. As a result of this, you can read it in Acts 19:19. When you get a chance, you can read that. I'm not going to pull that up. Many of the Ephesians were turning away from magic. A number of them who practiced magic and sorcery, they collected their books of magic and they burned them publicly in the streets of Ephesus. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to roughly around 50,000 silver coins. In other words, revival was breaking out in the city of Ephesus because people were turning from the worship of this goddess, this idol, to the true and living God. Now, the defection of people turning from Diana was threatening the business of the people there who made shrines and statues to Diana. One of these proprietors there was a wealthy silversmith by the name of Demetrius. Why? Why is this important? Because Ephesus was famous for its silversmiths who, as well as making shrines of Diana, made miniature replicas of the temple and amulets inscribed with magic words. They were so concerned because the people that were leaving the worship of Diana and turning to the living God, listen, the livelihood of the silversmiths was threatened. Thus, Demetrius rose up and threatened the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was bringing a revolution to Ephesus and turning the city upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does it make sense? All right, now listen to this. Why is this important? Now we're going to get into some heavy stuff, guys. I got some scriptures here, and we're going to get into what I believe is a more deeper understanding of the image of the beast today, in 2020. All right, Daniel chapter 11, verse 39. Thus he, the Antichrist, he's speaking of the Antichrist here. Let me pull this up. I thought I pulled it up. I'm sorry, guys. Let me pull up this scripture for you. Daniel chapter 11, 39. Daniel 11, 39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God. Somebody say a foreign God. And when you look up the words, foreign God here, it means it is a God that is not known. It has not been revealed. It has not been expressed. It is new. It is foreign. Okay? Which the Antichrist shall acknowledge and advance its glory. The glory of what? This foreign God. The Antichrist will advance the glory of whatever this foreign God is going to be when the Antichrist comes to power in Israel. Okay? And we know now, Revelation 13, who is going to be responsible for helping the Antichrist in getting this advancing. And the Antichrist shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Now we're getting to the part that I wanted to get into right here. Let's talk about, I want to say this. I believe that the image of the beast is not going to be a stone statue or an idol or a replica. I don't believe it's going to be a gold statue or marble. I don't believe it's going to be as it was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar or in the time of Ephesus. And I believe this because I go back to the beginning. Daniel said, knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro. That phrase there, that term, many shall run to and fro, it means that transportation will advance. It will explode. People will be moving about like never before in history. And we're there now. We are that generation. So I believe it's very, I come to agreement with many other prophetic teachers in this hour that teach on eschatology. And I've heard them teach and I've heard them preach what I'm about to show you. And I agree with them. And that's why I'm going in the same direction. And that is, I believe artificial intelligence is going to be a major key and possibly the key of unlocking the understanding of the image of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. So what is artificial intelligence? By definition, it's the branch of computer sciences that emphasizes the development of intelligent machines thinking and working like humans. For example, speech recognition, problem solving, learning, and planning. Now, I think it's very interesting, at least I believe it's very interesting that there's a translation, and we talked about, if you're just joining us, you got to go back and watch the whole beginning of this, or it's not going to make any sense to you. I think it's interesting in the Latin Vulgate translation, which is older than the 1611 King James, it uses the term her, and it was given to her to give spirit to the wild beast. Isn't it? And now when we take that backdrop and we understand artificial intelligence, I think it's very interesting that there is now the push for the conditioning of humanity to embrace, to accept, and to work hand in hand with artificial intelligence, even more so to the point where we're even giving female names to this type of technology. One of the greatest examples of this was a social humanoid robot developed in Hong Kong by a base company, Hanson Robotics. Sophia is her name. In Greek, it means wisdom. Interesting. Sophia was activated on the 14th of February, 2016. She made her first public appearance at South by Southwest Festival in mid-March of 2016 in Austin, Texas, here in the United States of America. Sophia is very interesting. She has evolved over time. She's able to display more than 60 facial expressions. Hanson Robotics, I pulled this off of their own website, guys, and listen what it says, quote, Hanson Robotics created the world's most advanced human-like robot, Sophia, who personifies our dreams for the future of artificial intelligence. Let me read that again. Sophia personifies our dreams for the future of artificial intelligence. As a unique combination of science, engineering, and artistry, Sophia is simultaneously a human-crafted science fiction character depicting the future of AI and robotics and a platform for advanced robotics and AI research. quote, she is the world's first robotic citizen. She actually got an official citizenship and the first robot innovation ambassador for the United Nations. How about that? For the United Nations Development Program. Sophia is now a household name with appearances on The Tonight Show and Good Morning Britain, in addition to speaking at hundreds of conferences around the world. Again, what did I say? Conditioning. Warming people up. Getting you used to this technology. Getting into when Sophia was first introduced, people freaked out. Whoa, we don't want that. But over time, they begin to get used to it. They begin to embrace it. According to Hansen, Sophia now has simulations of every major muscle in the human face, allowing her to generate expressions of joy, grief, curiosity, confusion, contemplation, sorrow, frustration, anger, among other feelings. All right? So interesting. So again, isn't it interesting? Artificial intelligence now is capable of doing this, and now we've given it a female term, a name, an identity. Sophia, again, is they call this the alpha of artificial intelligence. Again, I'm quoting this. She personifies the dreams of what it is for the future of artificial intelligence. So I think it's interesting that we also have many of you watching me and listening to this. You have this lady in your house. This might look familiar to you. You might have her on your coffee table in your living room. You might have her in your basement, in your kitchen. Somewhere in your house, a lot of Americans have this lady with you, and you speak to her, and you talk to her, and she talks back to you. She listens and obeys what you have to say. Her name is Alexa. Alexa is the voice AI accessible through Echo Dot and Echo Plus owners. However, Amazon's virtual assistant is not just a recording. This highly interactive AI program can help create a customizable living experience while also connecting other household devices to its central system. Basically, quote, Alexa is to Amazon what the next lady I'm going to talk about is to Apple. And that's, listen, you say, well, I wouldn't have that lady in my house. And guys, I don't have Alexa in my house. I'm just letting you know right now, we don't have that in our house. But many of you have got this lady right at your fingertips. And she's saying right there, go ahead, I'm listening. And her name is Siri. Siri, again, is again what Alexa is to Amazon is to Apple. You can set it up. You can talk to Siri. You can ask Siri questions. You can say, Siri, wake me up. Siri, set an alarm clock. Siri, remind me of this. Siri, do this. All in the name of convenience. Convenience. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, Brother Ricky. Again, we're not saying Siri is the image of the beast. We're not saying Alexa is the image of the beast. I'm not saying Sophia is the image of the beast. What I am saying is it's interesting that all three of these are extremely popular and widely used by Americans all around the world, even outside of America. And they all have names that we become acquainted with. Alexa, Siri, Sophia. Female terms. Interesting. All right, let's go a little bit deeper here. Let's talk about something even more supernatural. dealing with a her. And this is all these alleged apparitions of Mary that has taken place for years all over the world. Places like Argentina, Portugal, Spain, the list goes on, where these alleged apparitions, images, portrayals of Mary revealing herself in the clouds, revealing herself in water, revealing herself on a tree, revealing herself through a statue that's crying or bleeding or speaking or blinking or moving its head. And not just, and I know everybody wants to pick on the Catholics, but guys, I'm telling you, not only are Catholics being drawn to this, but Protestants and even Muslims are being drawn by what? Watch this. What's the common denominator here? The supernatural, the miraculous, lying signs and wonders and deception is attracting the masses. And again, I believe it's only going to get worse, because we are seeing a conditioning of society for this H-E-R image to be presented and worshiped in the last days. This, I told you it was going to get. Now, what I thought was actually kind of funny is this man that you're seeing here, his name is Elon Musk. And this guy is a strange bird. He's an engineer, an industrial engineer, a philanthropist, a technology entrepreneur. You may know him from the likes of SpaceX, Tesla, SolarCity, Starlink, The Boring Company, Hyperloop, OpenAI, and the Future of Life Institute. His hands are in every bit of it. Well, this guy is, if anyone knows about artificial intelligence, it's this guy. And I want to read what he said. Quote, speaking at MIT in 2014, Elon Musk called AI humanity's biggest existential threat. This is the guy who's pushing this. And he says, this is the greatest threat to humanity is artificial intelligence. What's that tell you? And he even went on to compare it to, oh, this is heavy. Ready? You can study it. You can search this out. This is a direct quote. Quote, he compared it to summoning the demon. Not a demon, the demon. Musk is hardly alone in sounding the alarm, because AI scientists at Oxford and at UC Berkeley, luminaries like Stephen Hawking and many other researchers publishing groundbreaking results agree with Musk that AI could be very dangerous to humanity. They are concerned that we are eagerly working toward deploying powerful AI systems, and that we might do so under conditions that are ripe for dangerous mistakes. Elon Musk has tweeted that his brain computer chip company, Neuralink, is working on a, quote, awesome version of the device. This billionaire believes that his brain interface tech will turn humans into genius super race. Let me say that again. He believes that his brain interface technology will turn humans into a genius super race. Musk has been developing the technology called Neuralink because he believes that humans must become one with machines in order to survive being replaced by artificial intelligence. Listen, you think this is crazy? Let me read on. Quote, his plan to save the human race involves wiring computer chips into our minds to merge us with artificial intelligence. I just got to stop there so you can just digest that for a second. Think about where we're going. Think about what's being propagated. Think about what's getting pushed right now. And this guy has been pushing this. Now, you ready to get, let's go a little bit deeper here. Well, let me just read this. This is part of this part too. The publication, The Sun, I'm going to read this excerpt. This is from February 2020, so this year. Quote, last July, Neuralink revealed, and I can pull this off here, guys. Hold on for a second. Neuralink revealed plans to use lasers to shoot holes in skulls and feed threads of electrodes into the human brain. It just was a potential way of connecting the human brain to machines. Musk has previously claimed that the updated version of Neuralink may be, quote, in a human as soon as this year. So they're wanting to get this ready and already on the market and get this done this year. A concept design of Musk's updated version has not been revealed, nor do we know if it will even work. However, Musk is optimistic and thinks that the device could even be used to, quote, restore the brain and motor functions. Well, here we go. So again, they will push this if it means, oh, well, hey, there's people out there that are wheelchaired for life, that are permanently paralyzed, or whatever the case, this could restore them, their brain functions, motor functions. So all in the name of science and health, we got to push this out, even if it means merging a microchip into our brains. Again, there would be a time when an individual like this, guys, would be laughed to scorn and tossed out on his head, because this is so crazy and ludicrous. But we have a generation right now. I know I'm not talking about you guys. You guys have more sense than that. But I'm going to tell you, outside, out there, there is some crazy people that would line up in a heartbeat to do this if it meant that they would have superhuman strength, superhuman reasoning, superhuman wisdom, and they would never have to get on a computer, never go into a library, never pull up Google anymore, and they could just think something and they would have the information right there instantaneously in their hands at their disposal if it meant them going under the knife or some type of surgery to get an implant put in their skull. They would do it. Don't tell me they wouldn't. They would do it. Look at these numbskulls in Sweden that are getting themselves chipped in their hand in the name of convenience. And I'll bring all that up and when we talk about the mark of the beast. But I got to move on because I don't want to go. I know. And let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other headlines that is all in this same category. Fox News. Here's a headline from Fox News. Quote, can a computer tell you when you're going to die? Artificial intelligence. Here's another one. European Tech Insights. Quote, a quarter of Europeans prefer artificial intelligent government. This is the UK Daily Star. Quote, brain implants on way to revolutionize artificial for humans. Here's the UK. Here's Fox News. Creepy AI will reportedly spot shoplifters before they even steal. And by the way, they're already putting artificial intelligence into courtrooms so that we don't need a jury. We just set it up with artificial intelligence, and this artificial intelligence that will be set into these courtrooms will be able to read and discern and distinguish emotion, heat sensors of people. They will be able to determine whether or not the plaintiff or the defendant is lying or this or that or whatever the case may be. And they can prove guilty or not guilty by artificial intelligence. We won't need a jury anymore. We will just set it up artificial intelligence. Here's another one, CBS. Neuroscientists researching brain chips to make people super intelligent. Again, this is not some loon bag media source here. This is, we're talking about the quote unquote, I know you guys can't see me on podcast, but I'm using the air quotations here. The well-trusted mainstream media sources here, CBS, Fox News, they're posting this stuff. All right. Now, you ready to see something even more crazy? And we're almost done, guys. I promise we're almost done. This man right here that you're going to see on your screen, let me give you this information here. Quote, recently reports surfaced that a controversy-plagued engineer who once worked at Uber has now started a new religion and wants it fully developed by 2042. His name is Anthony Lewandowski. This man filed paperwork for a nonprofit religious organization called the, quote, the Way of the Future. You ready for its mission statement? Quote, its mission is to, quote, develop and promote the realization of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence. And through understanding and worship, and this is what he said, and through understanding and worship of the Godhead, contribute to the betterment of society. So this man wants to create an AI God, a new religion based on artificial intelligence with a God at the center of it that society will now replace the one true God with this God. Now you tell me, how does that play in Revelation 13 again? Let me give you another quote. Quote, what is going to be created will effectively be a God, by his own words. Lewandowski says, quote, it's not a God in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there is something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? Well, excuse me, sir. We don't need your artificial intelligent God. We have a God who reigns in heaven. The God of heaven and earth, the God of the God who created you. He is far greater than any machine or artificial intelligence that any mere mortal man can create. Guys, this fires me up. But again, you and I have more sense than this. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We ain't going to be bowing down to your stupid image and worshiping your false deity or your God. But the masses will. The masses will. All right, it gets even creepier. Look at this guy on your screen. His name is Mindar. Mindar. This character was revealed not too long ago by the Buddhist. Buddhist unveiled Mindar, who is an android robotic priest. He was revealed and made his appearance at a 400-year-old temple in Kyoto, Japan. Mindar gives plain-spoken sermons that are designed to stimulate interest in Buddhist teachings. According to the machine's designer, standing more than 6 feet tall and weighing nearly 70 pounds, Mindar preaches inside a temple, which is a 400-year-old temple. Although the robot preaches, it is not programmed to converse with worshipers. Interesting. Though its sermons are translated to English and Chinese on a nearby wall, creators say, quote, the machine is not equipped with machine learning algorithms, but the robot's designer said there may come a day, listen to this, when artificial intelligence gives the robot some measure of autonomy, adding a strange new dimension to how religious messages are delivered. Well, isn't it convenient here we are in April of 2020 at the making of this teaching. Our government authorities are telling us we cannot go into the house of worship. It's too dangerous. You're going to spread the coronavirus. So wouldn't it be convenient? What a time it would be to roll out a Mindar or whatever name you want to give it, and it could be your pastor. After all, this robotic pastor, this artificial intelligence, can get up there and it can speak and it can teach, and it you won't have to worry about it infecting anyone because it's not human. It can't be infected with the coronavirus. I just think that's interesting to me. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the road is being paid for this, guys. The conditioning. Everything is being paid for this. Everything. So to me, it's very interesting. So when we get here, I want to read this here. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to close with this scripture right here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. Both Daniel and the gospel writer Matthew speak of the same event. And I want to read these. Daniel 9, 27, Daniel said, and then he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, in Hebrew that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, or in the middle of the 7 years, or the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, that's the temple in Jerusalem, shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. All right? And then in Matthew 24, 15 and 16, Matthew, the gospel writer of New Testament here, says, quote, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, again, he's shadowing Daniel. He's speaking of the same event spoken of by Daniel the prophet, in case you didn't believe that, standing in the holy place. This is very important. Your Bible in parentheses right here says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This event will transpire. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate is said by some to have occurred in 168 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. This is your, and I told you about this before, there's a group called the Preterist. There's a group that call themselves Preterist, and they believe that Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 were all fulfilled in 70 AD. That's what they believe, all right? They believe that the fulfillment of this was through Antiochus Epiphanes, or some say will say Nero, when they placed a pig on the brass altar in Jerusalem. But this was not what Daniel or Matthew was speaking of, but it was a mere preview. This event, listen to me, friends, this event could have not taken place before the birth of Christ, because Matthew would have wrote in 37 or 40 AD, when he wrote that in Matthew 24, he would have not wrote, quote, whoever reads, let him understand it. Why would he write that? Again, if this event that Matthew's speaking of in the book of Daniel was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes or Nero, Matthew would have not said, whoever reads this, let him understand. He would have not wrote that, because everybody reading that would have understood it plainly. They would have said, oh yes, we understand exactly what that was, because that was fulfilled in that time. No. If this event was, as some say, and took place in 168 BC, it would have been clearly understood by the readers of Matthew's gospel, and he would have made that statement. But he didn't, because this is a future event mentioned in Revelation 13. The word abomination here means something spiritually repulsive, an idol, idolatry, or detestable. And here's where I want to close. This event will transpire when the people and the followers of the false prophet and the Antichrist create this image or this icon. It's interesting that the people create it. Could it be that it's created by some technological advanced people that understand artificial intelligence like Elon Musk and people like that who end up creating this? I'm just throwing that out there. Nevertheless, the people who will follow the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will create this icon that will both speak and live and cause the masses in Israel to worship the Antichrist. Again, it's all to be created for the purpose to worship, to point towards the Antichrist. Worship him, follow him, lead to him. All right? When devout Jews see this happen, your Bible says they will literally flee unto the wilderness. Now, why is that? Because they understand idolatry. They, when this event takes place, and I believe it's not going to just be the devout Jews. I believe there is going to be, and it's in my opinion, there's going to be believers that are left behind. Again, everybody's going to have a difference of opinion on whether there's a rapture or there's not a rapture, or if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Again, I've only got one basis of opinion. Everybody's got one. But based on my opinion, I believe those who are left behind who missed the rapture, the missed the catch in the way, they, according to 2 Thessalonians, they are going to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. Your Bible says right there in 2 Thessalonians that God himself will send a strong delusion. In other words, God will permit a strong delusion. God is going to permit this false prophet to somehow, don't ask me how it's going to happen. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but I can tell you by the Greek word of it, he's going to cause some type of life to come into this image, and it's going to speak and live. And there's going to be a remnant in the earth, not just Jews, but I believe the technology will be here through cameras, through Facebook, through YouTube, through satellite television, through internet. I believe the masses of the world are going to be looking in on and see what's happening right there in Israel. And there's going to be a remnant that are not going to, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to say, no way, Jack. And they're not going to worship this. And they're going to run. They're going to flee. They're going to begin to take cover. And then, because again, remember, this takes place mid-tribulation. And then, excuse my terminology here, but all hell is going to break loose at that time. Because remember, the two witnesses, Revelation 11, two witnesses are killed. They're laid in the street. And the Bible says the whole world will look into the streets and see those two witnesses be killed by the Antichrist. They will see the whole world. How's the whole world going to see that, guys? It was... When John wrote the book of Revelation, it was impossible for the whole world to look in Jerusalem and see two witnesses be killed and laid in the streets and be raised from the dead after the third day. It was impossible. But it says the whole world will see this. Because again, when this takes place, it's speaking of a future event where we have the technology for the eyes of the world to be looking upon and looking into Israel and looking into Jerusalem and looking to see these things coming to pass. And I leave you with this, Luke 21:28. Jesus said, when you begin to see these things coming to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Friends, listen, it would be a travesty for me to close this broadcast without giving this invitation. If you're listening to this broadcast, maybe someone invited you to this. They shared this link to you. Maybe you're watching live by Facebook, watching live, however you're watching this. and you're not right with God, you are not right with the Lord. And maybe something was said, the revelation of this has come and it has stirred you up. It's convicted you. Your heart's pounding in your chest. You're sweating. Your hands are pulsating. What is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord. He's drawing you into his kingdom. And you say, what do I do, Brother Ricky? You repent. The Bible says if you'll repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come and wash you of your sins, wash you of your iniquities, wash you of your transgressions, ask him to come and live in your heart by the Holy Spirit and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and believe on him who was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. If you believe that, if you repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith and your trust in him, my friends, you will be born again. I want to invite you to do that right now. Let's pray. And listen, before we pray real quick, because I don't want to interrupt prayer and do this. So let's do this before we pray. I want to give you an opportunity, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's where you can subscribe to us. It's good. You're going to see the link on Facebook Live. You're going to see the link right there. You click on that. You guys on podcast, YouTube, you're going to see all that, hear all that. Go to our main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Listen, download our free app. It's on Android. It's on Apple. It's free. There's no excuse. It's free. You can download that, get free push notifications. You can see our messages there on podcast, YouTube. All of it's there. It's right there in your hands at your convenience. We want you to do that so you can keep up with our ministry. Again, for all those who would like to support this ministry, but if you'd like to give a one-time gift, an offering, a partnership, a monthly partnership, you can do that. Endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You're going to see all that information there on your screen, on YouTube, on Facebook Live. There's a description there under the link. Click on that. You're going to take you to the main website. It's going to give you the instructions on how to do that. On that link, you'll see a place where you can donate, give by check or money order, or you can give electronically. Now let's pray for you guys that are watching this. You've never accepted the Lord, or maybe you're backslid. I want to pray for you right now because this is the most important thing. And this is what it's all about, my friends. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, you see those that are watching this live broadcast. You see those that are hearing this. You see those that are watching by the rebroadcast of this. You know those that are away from you, that have strayed from you, those that are backslid, or those who have never made their heart right with you. God, I'm asking that you would draw them by the Holy Spirit. You said no man can come unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And Lord, I'm asking that the Spirit of God would draw them to you, Lord, and to your kingdom, that they would turn from their sins and their ways, and they would put their faith and their trust in you, God. Lord, I know that tears may be flowing, but I thank you that a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you will not reject, but you run to it. You are magnetized towards a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you're well able. Your arm is not short and your ear is not heavy, that you cannot save and deliver today. No matter where you are, my friend, no matter what you've done or how bad it is, God is able to save you right where you are and the conditions that you're in. I don't care if you've known him and you've backslid and you're away from God. He is pulling you back into the kingdom, and he wants to use you for such a time as this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Guys, we love you. Thank you for taking the time. I know it was long. Thank you for taking the time to get on here and listen to this whole message. Again, be sure to share this. Be sure to invite people to watch this broadcast when it's available on podcast. Share it with them on YouTube, whatever the case may be. I believe they'll be blessed by this and encouraged and informed by this message. So we're going to sign off for today. We'll probably be off tomorrow, and we'll come back on here on Wednesday, and we will bring you another devotional message, or we'll bring you a podcast and get you up to date on the latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. We'll pray, and we'll see what we're dealing with, and we'll go accordingly. So we love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you then.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines. Mm-hmm.